Goeiemôre, good morning brothers and sisters. Paul is going to try and guide the PowerPoint. We're struggling to handle it from the front. So if the PowerPoint is a bit behind the rest of the stuff, please bear with us. We will try to keep up. I'm so grateful for our English guest. I'm going to try to do most in English because of you guys, but I prepared mostly in English, and then I heard, no, we must use mostly Afrikaans. So I'm grateful for you being here. that will help. So I will rather try and translate the stuff that I think is difficult into Afrikaans, but my English is in any case Boere English, so hopefully you will be able to understand most of it. Let's read together Revelations 7, verse 9 to 17. It's on the boards. It's also a bit small, so if you can't see in front, please just listen carefully. The heading is a great multitude from every nation. John writes, after this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessings and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? And I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to the springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. And I said to him, sir, you know, I must end there. There's a double one. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to the springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. A wonderful picture of diversity, isn't it, friends? Especially if we look at that first verse, after this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and shouting in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God. John Piper asked this question. He says, how does this diversity, which we see in the end before the throne of God, how does this advance God's purpose to be glorified in His creation? And then he gives four reasons for this. He says, first and foremost, the beauty and power and praise that will come to God is much greater. And he uses a picture, the picture of a choir singing only in one voice and een stem, so 'n koor wat net eenstemmig sing teenoor 'n koor wat in baie stemme sing. Hy sê dit bring groter eer en heerlikheid selfs net vir mense wat daarna luister. Soveel te meer vir die Here. And then the second reason he gives, he says the greatness of God is magnified. And once again he uses a great illustration. He says a work of art, if a work of art is truly great, it is appreciated right over the world, not just by a singular culture. And he says in the same way, the greatness of God will be magnified as ons sien, maar alle kulture kyk op en sê, hulle verheerlik hierdie een enige Here. En die derde plek, sê John Piper, any leader is really shown in his greatness when he's able to lead people across many cultures, diverse people, and not just one group of people. Then you know a leader is truly great. Once again, this will magnify and show God to be the ultimate leader and king. And then finally, he says, focusing on all the people groups of the world, God undercuts all ethnocentric pride. All people are thrown back upon his free grace rather than any distinctives of their own. Because that's how we enter, that's how we become part. That passage at its center has the blood of the Lamb. That's what enable us to, in the end of the time, stand before our great God and worship him. Nothing else. Nothing in and of myself or any culture will enable us to do this. And the fifth thing I just wanted to add that I think is important, especially in our day, this diversity strongly speaks to the fact that Christianity is the only true religion. And that faith, the God of the Bible, the only true God. Why do I say this? Because, brothers, if we look at all other religions, especially the major religions of our time, they do not allow for diversity. If you become a Muslim, you dress like a Muslim. You must swear your love for a certain type of music. All diversity is cancelled by Islam to a big degree. Whereas the God of the Bible and Christianity is able to come into a culture, change and reform the bad things of that culture while celebrating the great and the good things of that culture. Which just points to my mind to the fact that we serve the only true God. And with this, I want us to close in prayer as we head into our talk about guiding our diversity. Or let's just sit and pray together before we dig into this some more. Lord, we want to bring you all the honor and glory. We want to with this vision of the church at the end of time standing before your throne, a multitude, diverse, standing before you and praising you. We already want to do that today. So grateful that we already, just in being here this morning, can be a diverse group of people. Even if the majority is Afrikaners, and even within our Afrikaner culture and in our congregations, there's diversity. So we come with all this diversity before you, and we want to praise you and give you the glory and the honor that you deserve. Guide us in our thinking, Lord, that we, on the one hand, listen carefully, and where there's truth spoken, that there will be change of heart. But Lord, that we will also discern, keep discerning together, your word and your spirit. And guide us in this. Make the discussions fruitful, and to your glory and to your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, my role to start off with is to speak to you about guiding diversity. Begeleiding van diversiteit. En nou stop. So drie disclaimers wat ek net wil sê voor die tyd. Voor ek begin praat. In die eerste plek, 'n bietjie oor die verwagting rondom begeleiding van diversiteit. Soos ek met oom Cassie gepraat het, was het baie duidelik dat deel van die fokus is die begeleiding van diversiteit tussen gemeentes. Afrikaanse gemeentes wat van mekaar verskil. And I do think this is important, the diversity between our different congregations. But the focus of the deputy is, when we got together, we said, yes, this is important, but there's a bigger diversity within our churches. And it's so grateful that I can stand here and not speak only for myself, but Nas is here and Opa is here from the deputies. And so I hope today, maybe I'm going to frustrate some of you, because we're going to focus a lot on the wider diversity, because I do believe that has important guidelines and principles for us to move into the smaller diversity, if I can call it that amongst churches of one culture. So just that expectation, just to have that sorted. And then the expectation in terms of getting practical, I do believe, I hope that there will be really some in the end practical suggestions for us to think through. But I do think, and I hope I can show to you that what we do need is a big change of heart, a big change in the way we think. And hopefully that will lead into practical stuff. But if I don't get the as practical. If you would have liked it, please bear with me. And then finally, I prayed also for that, but we are preaching together. I'm so glad that Mkasi also said beforehand that he said, please, Thomas, you come and present, but it's a conversation between us as deputies, your deputies, the guys that you appointed on the Synod to go and think through these things. It must be a discussion between us to think through these things together. So please interact with us. Let's preach together as we do on Sundays, even as you listen to me now. Please interact, come back, and that we sort out our thinking together on these things. So with that in mind, quickly my outline. Paul, are you still with me? Yes. The outline, so I'm going to try and show you something about the Bible and diversity. And then secondly, we're going to come to the implications of these truths for us, and then some practical suggestions at the end. But the most of our time, I believe, we will be spending thinking through the Bible and diversity. And so there's three things under that heading. God loves diversity. Secondly, the fall and sin had devastating effects on diversity, which I will try to show to you. And then also the hope and the restoration Christ brings in restoring biblical diversity. So that's the three main things we're going to start off with. And so the first thing, God loves diversity, if we think on diversity in the Bible. And I'm going to start with a text that we hopefully know well, Acts 17, where Paul speaks to the guys in Athens, and he says to them, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should see God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. He made from one man every nation. The word nation here is not so clearly boundaried as we oftentimes think, because it's dynamic. It's the whole context is a nation is a dynamic thing. God determined the allotted periods when a nation come into being and when it stops existing. For instance, one of my nations, Afrikaner, being an Afrikaner, we came into being. We were not there from the start of everything. And maybe there will be a time that in God's bigger purpose, we will stop existing. I don't know. But the reality in nations is something that's dynamic, that come into being and that go away as God determines it. And so we have South Africans, and within the South African nation we have Zulus and Xhosas and Afrikaners and Vendas and Sotus. And of course we can take that much broader and say they're wider than our country, Zimbabweans, Nigerians, Americans, even Australians. God is still determining the existence of our nations. And we also know the outcome of all of this as we read in our opening passage, as we've read, and you can just click Paul, that first sentence. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne of the Lamb. Now, the use of the word nations, tribes, peoples, and languages shows us, it's important. I mean, God could have just said all nations, but why go into all this detail of tribes and peoples and languages? Once again, it shows the diversity, the dynamics of being a nation, and a very nuanced view on culture, and it recognizes cultural difference, not only in big groups, but also amidst the Afrikaner people. There can be tribes and people that differ from each other. And this is good to our God. From this, we can safely conclude that what happened in Genesis 11 with the Tower of Babel, the division and dispersion of a uniform people by making them speak different languages, was not a curse. It was God making sure that his purpose of a diverse people united in their love for and devotion to him was accomplished. And that fallen humanity's purpose of a uniform society united in their pride and rebellion against God, that was thwarted. In other words, God made sure that the cultural mandate of Genesis 1 verse 28, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, that mandate continued even after the fall. The cultural mandate to subdue and multiply and fill the earth and create culture. Which brings us to the second part of our first point. Although God created cultural diversity with the implication that culture isn't bad in and of itself, no culture has escaped the effects of the fall. All cultures are fallen. And before we delve deeper into this effects of sin, let's just guide each other in our thinking by giving some definitions of culture. Paar definisies van kultuur. Hier is een so definisie. Julle gaan dalk weer, dis te klein, ek is jammer daaroor. So hierdie definisie sê, culture is properly conceived narrowly as language, music, art, food and folk customs, but properly understood it touches every aspect of how we live in the world. Culture takes the raw materials of nature and creates an environment. When we take the raw materials of the earth to build a building or use sounds and rhythms to compose a song for fashion or our personal experience into a story, we are creating an environment we call culture. We do all of this, however, with a goal to bring the natural order into the service of the particular, commanding truth, core beliefs, and assumptions about reality and the world we live in. Just practically, when I had the privilege of visiting Thailand a few years back, and I noticed while there a mother reprimanding her son for something he did with his feet, but I couldn't understand because they speak funny. And I asked my missionary friend, but what is happening here? And he explained to me that the boy got reprimanded for not dragging his feet. He lifted his feet. So he got reprimanded for that. That was very, very funny to me because in my culture it's completely the opposite, isn't it? So in the Thailand culture you're not allowed to bare your feet. That's considered rude and insulting. So they are taught to drag their feet. Whereas in my culture I'm taught you're picky slap, I say your foot asleep. You know, so I must lift up my feet. That is cultural differences. It is bringing the natural order into the service of the particular commanding truth, core beliefs, and assumptions about reality and the world we live in. But maybe this gets too complicated for most people. So I love this simple definition of culture. It is the way we do things around here. This is the best definition amper van cultuur. Wat ek kan kry is om te sê, dis die manier waarop ons dinge hier doen. As jy wil weet, wat is iemand se kultuur? Wat is die manier waarop julle dinge hier so doen? So, weer eens, sommer net 'n persoonlike voorbeeld, is dalk te persoonlik, maar oor die naweek was ons weer in Marble Hall, en ons dreier familie hou maar daarvan om aan mekaar te krap, en jy weet, ons het geen moeilikheid, ons is bietjie soos die Bobbejane, daar van Marble Hall se wêreld. En vir ons niks vreemd nie, dis die manier waarop ons dinge daar doen. Maar my vrou, elke keer as ons soheen toe gaan, dan kry, sy kan dit nie verstaan nie. Want is net nie die manier waarop hulle dinge doen nie. Kultuurverskille. And so you find these differences from and within the smallest nucleus, the family, right to big organizational level. You will find this. There's a culture we share as South Africans and that brings us together over many cultural groupings. Yet there's immense difference between us as black South Africans and white South Africans. And within that, there's differences between English and Afrikaans, white South Africans, and between the different black tribes, there's a lot of differences. And although I share many good things with my fellow Afrikaners, there will be cultural differences between the Afrikaners living in Pretoria and those who live in Joburg. So you can blame a lot of the stuff I say on that. That guy lives in Joburg, man. And between the older generation of Afrikaners and the younger generation of Afrikaners. This will be true of all people groups and organizations. You will find this also within the church. And especially in a diverse church like ours. It's just some statistics. The other day I looked this up and it was really interesting to me. 25 of the 396 congregations in our denomination is not Afrikaans churches. 25% and growing. Almost 25%. 20% of our ministers is not Afrikaans ministers. Almost 20%. Of course, most of these other churches are black churches. But then once again, we shouldn't look at our black churches and say, so they're monoculture. No, they are multicultural congregations actually. Because of the diverse ethnicities within those churches. So the point is to have a church in Mamelodi saying, this is the way we do things around here. And that differing from a church in Waterkloofland saying, this is the way we do things around here, that shouldn't surprise us. Similarly, to have a church here in Brooklyn with its student community saying, this is the way we do things around here, and a church in Andionbergse saying, this is the way we do things around here, I mean, it should be natural, and this diversity should be celebrated. The problem is that it can't always be celebrated because of sin and our brokenness and the effects that especially have on our view of diversity. So basically, the way we do things around here becomes the best way and the only way of doing things. And why is this? This following quote helped me a lot to understand something of the dynamic of this. It says, every society considers something of supreme worth, every culture. Accordingly, they seek to bring their environment into service to it. And in this sense, all cultural work can be said to be covenantal. We are committed to something. Romans 1 and 2 gets this point across by telling us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory, that both Jews and Gentiles alike are lost. Pagan Gentiles may make sensuality an idol, but the Jews make moral righteousness an idol. Like every culture, they look to something else to justify and save them rather than God. En dis die hart van die sondigheid binne in ons kultuur, ook binne in ons as individue, dat ons na iets anders as God kyk om ons te regverdig. By nature, every human being, and therefore every culture, is left, if left to themselves, still try to make a name for themselves. We didn't pass that Genesis 11 thing to a large degree. We try to make a name for ourselves. We try to make sense of this world without God. That's one option. We ignore him. We try to create meaning and purpose without him. Or we obey him, our own idea of him, in order to get him to give us what we want, what we believe we need, to give life meaning and purpose. In other words, human culture by nature either rejects him, that's irreligion, secularism that we see all around us, or use him for its own selfish purposes. That is religion and moralism. But it does not by itself, no culture by itself loves God and therefore loves others as it loves itself. And the effects of this on creation and especially humanity as God intended it to be is manifold. I want to just briefly, I must check my time, but I want to just, here's two extreme examples that will maybe help you see something of this. And then we can distill it even to our own situation. But once again, think of religious fundamentalism in ISIS and what it's doing to cultural diversity at the moment in those regions and all across the world. In the name of Allah, they allow no cultural freedom. In fact, people are violently forced to adapt the monoculture of Islam as they interpret it from the Quran. So cultural customs, for example, how to dress, what to eat, the music you listen to, are all enforced, and you are punished if you deviate slightly from the cultural norms. There is absolutely no room for diversity. But the same, in a sense, is happening with irreligion. I mean, try to think with me what secularism is doing to our culture at the moment. Diversity is, in a sense, celebrated. Everyone can be what they want to be as long as they keep to secular rules. And in that way, we once again become the same. So, as with the Tower of Babel, people are uniting in their rebellion against God. It is, however, very ironic if you look at it. In the name of tolerance and religious freedom, that very same religious freedom and tolerance is endangered in our public spheres. For example, the schools and the workplace. Look at what is happening. All over they're saying schools may now have no religious expression. There's monoculture. That's where it's heading. Furthermore, the rich diversity God created when making man and woman in his image equals yet diverse and distinct is under attack by certain feminist groups and the lesbian, gay, and bisexual and transgender activist groups. But once again, you see, irreligion leads to no diversity in the end. The same with religion, and by that I mean religion that says I must earn my way back to God. That will, in the end, lead to no diversity at all. It's the same roads. These two extremes point to the fact that human culture, whether religious or irreligious, will, because of its selfish nature, be in opposition towards God's idea of unity in diversity and diversity in unity. And this, of course, leads to all forms of sin and pride and jealousy and feelings of superiority and inferiority and racism. Fear that I will somehow, if I come in contact with people of other cultures or customs, be contaminated. It leads to an unwillingness to listen to each other, to learn from each other, to allow someone to speak into my culture and to confront the things that are not good in my culture. If I'm so fixed that my culture is my righteousness before God, I will have allow no one to speak into that and confront things. And brothers and sisters, our churches does not escape this. To be able to say this is the way we do things around here, and even say with a humble conviction in some matters, we really believe that this is the only right way of doing things, that's important. There is a lot of stuff that we can say that about. But many times, it is not said with a humble conviction, but rather with arrogance and pride. It is said without truly listening and without keeping God's love for diversity in unity in mind. In many denominational conflicts, at least this is my view, we do not witness the attitude of the tax collector that says, God be merciful on me, a sinner. We don't see that attitude at the center, but rather the attitude of the Pharisee. God, I thank you that I'm not like these men. At least my denomination is not like that denomination. At least my congregation is not like that congregation. And this attitude also creeps in amongst congregations of the same denomination. We have experienced it in our denomination. I believe factions, people labeling each other. Congregations saying, our way is the right way. Don't even bother to come and speak to us about your circumstances and your challenges, because nothing is going to change. But on the other hand, congregations saying with arrogance and pride, our way is the right way, and you can come with or stay behind, but this is where we are going. See, in both of these instances, that attitude is one of pride and arrogance and not humble conviction that has the attitude that I can also be wrong. Another big challenge within our denominations is the relationship between the white and the black and multicultural churches. I mean, let us acknowledge that we really as churches have come a far way with this structural unity. And I'm so grateful for that in our churches, that in that sense we do not struggle with a lot of the things that other denominations is struggling. We are joined, structurally united. But where there's a big majority of one culture, you always have the danger of the other cultures just tagging along. We decide, and you just come along. As Afrikaans churches, we must be aware of our inherent bias towards our own culture. I cannot change that. I will have a bias towards my own culture. I must fight that, but that will be natural. But if I can become aware of that and have people point that out to me, I can get a far way. The agendas of meetings on classes, regional and general synod are often dominated by the issues of the white churches. Even the way in which we go about our meetings sometimes excludes our brothers from other churches. And I do not believe this is done on purpose in many, many cases. But it's many times neglect. It's inconsiderate. And that doesn't make it any more acceptable. I want to say something, and I'll go, it's here and I can't say. So it's like, we've visited Alan Money, what did he say? And so ek hoop, ek weet, ek sê dit ook met die ondersteuning van die deputate vir kerkgroei. I want to say it with a lot of humbleness and respect to the organizers of this meeting. So please don't write me off for saying this on behalf of the deputies, I believe. Speak to us about this. But I cannot in good conscience before God in this day and time see that we have a meeting in the name of the regional synod in one language. We need to sacrifice. We all need to sacrifice to do what God is calling us to do in our country. You've heard the statistics just of the white and black churches or the multicultural. In Pretoria alone, you have 4 multicultural church plants and church plant projects. If you add that to what we are doing in Johannesburg and Vereniging, that is 6 just in this region. And there might be more work that I'm not aware of. And at the moment, if we speak about growth in our Reformed churches, that is our point of growth. And if you want expert on how to handle diversity in your church or between churches, these are really the guys that we need here in this conversation. Because they are experts in this. Our black brothers are the experts in handling diverse cultures within one congregation and with between congregations. Actually, they are the ones that should stand in front and teach us. Let me summarize. Our natural tendency is to use our cultural identity not to honor God, but to give us security apart from God. I mean, it's baie beter vir my om in Afrikaans te praat. Ek voel veilig daarin, ek voel heeltyd soos wat ek Engels praat, ek mis mense, ek kommunikeer nie goed nie. Ek voel veilig in Afrikaans. Ek voel veilig binne in my kultuur. But that security can become prideful and sinful and a false security apart from the security and the identity I have in Jesus Christ. And that is our final point. God gives me a new core identity through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. This quote, in a sense, summarizes it all. I don't even have to say anything else, but it says, are you there, Paul? Is it moving on? It says, those who are not secure in Christ cast about for spiritual life preservers with which to support their confidence. And in their frantic search, they not only cling to the stretch of ability and righteousness that they find in themselves, but they fix upon their race, their member in a party, their familiar social and ecclesiastical patterns, and their culture as means of self-recommendation. The culture is put on as though it were armor against self-doubt. But it becomes a mental straitjacket which cleaves to the flesh and can never be removed except for comprehensive faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ. Once faith is exercised, a Christian is free to be enculturated, to wear his culture like a comfortable suit of clothes. He can shift to other cultural clothing temporarily if he wishes to do so, as Paul suggests in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 to 23. And he is released to admire and appreciate the different expressions of Christ shining through other cultures. So how does the Holy Spirit use this message to change and to renew cultures? I believe by believing in Jesus' substitutionary life and death and resurrection, he provides a new form of righteousness. That's Romans 3 verse 21 to 24. In other words, my core identity is no longer to be found in anything I have accomplished or in my ethnicity or in my cultural heritage, my gender or anything other than in him and what he has done for me on my behalf. I mean, this is what makes Paul shouts out, and this isn't on the PowerPoint slide, but listen. He says, "For in Christ you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all in Christ Jesus." If you are in Christ, if you are in Christ, then you are Abram's offspring, the heirs according to the promise. Now, of course, we already said that doesn't mean that I stop being an Afrikaner once I come to Jesus Christ. I mean, I will hopefully be amongst the tribe of Afrikaners praising God on that final day before his throne. What it does mean is that my identity as an Afrikaner is moved down the line. And out of the sphere of being my righteousness, my reason for being, the justification for my existence. I am now a child of Abram. I'm a Christian, a follower of Jesus. And this is what Spurgeon said in his document, The Defense of Calvinism. He says, "There is no soul living who holds more firmly to the doctrines of grace than I do. And if any man ask whether I am ashamed to be a Calvinist, I answer, I wish to be called nothing but a Christian. But if you ask me, do I hold the doctrinal views which were held by John Calvin, I reply, I do in the main hold them and rejoice and avow in it. Christian is my name. And I have a lot of surnames. Protestant, Reformed, Calvinist, member of the GKSA, member of Reformed Church Randburg. I am male. I am an Afrikaner. I'm a Dreyer from Marble Hall. I'm a Joburger. I'm a South African. All important things, some more and some less important. But none of these things determines my value, gives me the right of existence or certainty about why I am here anymore. Brothers and sisters, I really believe that all cultural and religious pride, hatred and nepotism and racism and feelings of superiority and inferiority stems from hearts finding their core identity not in Jesus and in what he has done on the cross, but in some other thing, even if it's a good thing from God. This is the gospel. And to the measure it is grasped, it will destroy all cultural pride and feelings of superiority and inferiority. Why? Because it says to the individual, you are more sinful than you can ever imagine. You could by no means earn your forgiveness and make things right with God. It took nothing less than the death of the Son of God to atone for your sin. No one believing this can have any form of pride left. If you truly believe this, you cannot look at any other human being and think I'm better than him or better than her. No culture can look at any other culture, no church at any other church and say we are better than them. It is grace. The gospel is very humbling in this sense, because the gospel also say that those who believe are more loved than they could ever dream. We are made God's children and fellow heirs. And therefore we can cherish really what we had. The message of reconciliation has been entrusted to us. So 10 minute. Kan ek spring na die praktiese goeters toe? Paul, spring so 'n bietjie na the implications of this for all of us. First of all, if we really take all of this, brothers and sisters, we will become excited about biblical diversity. Secondly, we will reckon with the fact that the doctrine of sin means that our renewed culture are never as good as our renewed worldview should make us. And at the same time, the doctrine of our creation in the image of God and in the understanding of common grace remind us that no culture is never as flawed as their false worldview should make it. And because of this, we will become aware and seek freedom from, and the longer the more, be freed from cultural blindness and learn to distinguish our specific cultural expressions of a biblical principle from the principle itself. We will seek to listen and try to understand and seek the good in other cultures before simply condemning practices just because it differs from our own. We will develop an appreciation for different cultures and how Christ shines through those different cultures. We will resist to the point of shedding blood, all cultural pride, arrogance, judging without the necessary information, racism, feelings of superiority, and feelings of fear that may arise in us when confronted with people from other cultures. Skip the next one, Paul, and we will get to the next page. We will seek relationships with people from other cultures, ethnic and church cultures, because those relationships can help us see our own blind spot and help us to identify idols in our own culture that would have gone unnoticed otherwise. These relationships can also free me from reading my culture into the Bible and hearing only what I want to hear. We will become zealous in our evangelistic efforts to reach all cultures, and therefore, the next point, we will develop a church planting strategy. And we will ask the Holy Spirit constantly to reveal the idols of other cultures to us as we seek to evangelize them, while keeping in mind our own idols. We will be confident enough in our evangelistic efforts to confront the idols and evil in our own cultures. And we will be wise in our evangelistic efforts. The last part, the diversity in our denomination. I think this is important. We will recognize that no church can escape and is not called to escape a cultural form in which it lives out the implications of the gospel. The moment we open our mouths and speak a certain language, we contextualize. We will recognize that it takes more than one type of Reformed church to reach all the nations and tribes and people and languages that is pouring into our country and city. We will be excited about the gift of diversity that God has given us in the GKSA. And we will see how this enables us to reach the nations. We will set apart smaller differences and focus on creating church planting networks that can reach the people of our city. Of course we will, and this is important, keep holding each other accountable to the word, our confessions, and our common agreement. But at the same time, we will start working on a reformed model for contextualization that we can all agree upon and that say this is good and this helps us in our calling. We will endeavor to start to work hard at distinguishing principle from cultural form. That is important. We will find with our true identity centered in Christ, seek to enter in conversations with churches that do different things differently from each other. Really listening, and not judging their motives until they have proven otherwise. And we will resist all forms of pride and arrogance. And when we do get to a point where we need to confront one another, we will do that with conviction, but also with a humbleness in our hearts. Maybe, Mkasi, we can stop there. I have a few final things, but if there's time, I will share that. Jammer dat weer.
Het is jammer dat ik zo goed er Thomas begin. Sportknap, ons moet over die tijden, anders gaan die dag niet uitwerken. Jammer weer, ons zal moet dit doen. Anders trek ons ook, alsjeblieft. Ons wil ook met elkaar gesels. Is hij? Oké. Goed. Ons sê baie dankie so lank met Thomas vir om hom aanset. Neem julle dit goed op. Dankie.
Ons sê baie dankie Dominee Thomas vir hierdie weldeurdagte inleiding. Ek glo ons het baie vrae. En ek dink ons gaan dit nou 'n bietjie oopgooi. Kom ons maak so kom ons vra vir ons in die gehoor op, maar hou dit maar kort. Sê nou maar daar's 10 ouens wat wil praat en hy moet nog antwoord. Ons het nou so 'n halfuur oor vir die bespreking op hierdie saak. So hou dit kort, hou dit kragtig en jy kan gerus sê wat jy wil. Ons gaan so 'n paar vat op 'n keer en dan kan jy daarvoor antwoord gee. Dominee Thomas het gesê
Oom Cassie het beloof oom gaan antwoord as ek jy
Hy het gesê ons kan nie so dag net in een taal hou nie. Nou ons het nou klaar Engels gehad. kan ons die vraag kry? Is daar iemand? Kom ons kyk bietjie gedagtes. Daar het ons, bidder sê maar die naam. En sommer kom ons kry so vier.
Kan jy dit vir ons beskikbaar stel asseblief?
Kan ons so vir al die sprekers vra? Moedernaas, moeder Piet al hier, Piet. Gaan ons ietsie beskikbaar hê? Kan ons dit maar seker so dat ons dit kan stuur per e-pos?
Ja.
Dan kan jy dit stuur vir ons en ons sal dit sirkuleer. Oudreg. Goed, mense, ons het met opset hierdie keer die hele kwestie oor verskeidenheid eerste geplaas. Want as die ander keer het ons ook daar, maar dan is dit laat, want die man al vaak en haastig is. En dis 'n belangrike ding. Thomas het veral aan verskeidenheid rondom kulture geraak. Ons moet ook gesels. Dis ook deel van die ding, oor verskeidenheid wat ons in ons gemeente skryf. Verskeidenheid, soos ek altyd sê, gemeente in Japietown en 'n gemeente in Waterberg gaan nie dieselfde lyk nie. Hoe moet mense die dinge hanteer? In die stad is dit maklik, ons het klomp gemeentes, wat maak op die platteland, as daar net een dopperadres is, al die dinge. U kan daarover gesels asseblief, dat ons daarvoor geweet het. Pieter, jy? O, Piet, daar agter. Kom ons kry eers, kry daar so. Dis die faktotum van Brooklyn daai.
Goeiemôre, ek's Deline Grobler van Silverton. Ek het verlede Sondag die oggend, baie van julle het dalk ook gehoor van 'n dominee by die Grote Kerk in Kaapstad. En hy het toe net gepraat oor hoe hulle gemeente aktiwiteite organiseer. En hy het toe genoem dat hulle met ander kerke in die omgewing, selfs die moslims, saam praat en saam beplan oor sekere aktiwiteite wat almal raak en hoe hulle saamwerk en hoe hulle nie bang is vir die ander kerke nie of ander gelowe nie omdat hulle sekerheid in Christus het. En toe het ek nogal gewonder oor wat ons kerk se standpunt daaroor sou wees.
Goeie vraag. Wat nou wanneer dit na ander godsdienste toe gaan? Broeder Johan, kom ons kyk Johan, wie is na Johan? Kom ons kyk twee, nog een naam of twee. Goed, Rian.
Kassie, allemaal dankie. Ek het... Terwyl Thomas nou sit en praat, het ek ook oor RSG gedink en oor die moslems. Ek wonder of ons nie vandag baie oor die islam gaan praat nie. Omdat ons hier as kerke by mekaar is, kan het toch nie anders, en ek weet dit is nie anders, dat die Here Jesus Christus die sentrale persoon is, waar alles en almal in Christus een is. Dit is tog ons lewe, Christus wat gekruisig is en opgestaan het, is ons lewe. Dis die kerk se roeping om Christus na alle nasies toe te bring en met die leiding van die woord en die gees alle nasies disippels van Christus te maak. Wat ek wel al die afgelope aantal jare opmerk, spesifiek oor die radiostasie, en ek praat nou daaroor omdat sy daarna verwys het, is dat wanneer daar gesprekke, maar goed, die radiostasie is nou nie die kerk nie, en ek wil juist iets daaroor dan sê, wanneer die radiostasie oor die verskillende, of die diversiteit, kom ons gebruik nou maar die woord praat, dan het ek weinig kere indien enige, in so'n gesprek tussen een Christen en een moslim, Christus gehoor. Die mense praat baie makkelijk oor God Almighty, maar om oor Christus te praat, dit hoor mens nie. Ek verstaan dit, dis die radiostasie, maar dis die kerkse roeping, en dan moet ek sê wat my die afgelope week hinder, en ek sê weer, ek verstaan dis die radiostasie, maar wanneer mens sê, ek wil aan al ons moslim luisteraars, een baie geseende Ramadan toewens, dan is, kom uit my hart uit, die gedachte, nee, en kom ons praat een bykie daar oor, en as jylle vir my wil aanvat, ek wil nie, al het ek een moslim vriend, een geseende Ramadan toewens nie, want dit is nie die diversiteit, wat ek met hierdie persoon wil deel nie, ek wil kulturele diversiteit, sal ek deel, ja, maar Christus, wil ek altyd in die sentrum van my lewe en in die sentrum van my mede Suid-Afrikanerse lewe het. Ek wil maar net eintlik 'n paar gedagtes daaroor en kom ons, ek glo, daar sal dalk nog bespreking kom. Dankie.
Dankie, broeder Johan. Die antwoord is makkelijk, luister Radio Pretoria. Volgende is broeder van der Walt. Ja, dit eers twee is definitief saam, ja. Broeder voorzitter, het jy nie jou nie, kan ek jou nie leen?
Kan nie my hoor? Jaap van der Walt, Waterkloofrand. Ek het met aandag geluister wat broeder Thomas vandag gesê het, en ek wil graag een stelling maak wat eintlik dan een vraag is. Die indruk wat ek gekry het uit wat die broeder gesê het, waarheen hy graag sou wou hê ons moet beweeg, het sekerlik struikelblokke. En die stelling wat ek wil maak is om by die einddoel uit te kom soos ek dit verstaan het wat hy aan ons verduidelik het, sal ons onder andere eerste moet begin om te kyk na die strukture waarbinne die gereformeerde kerk functioneer en selfs aspekte van die kerkorde. Dis die stelling. As 'n vraag. Dankie.
Die miskien nou net, op hierdie oomblik stop, is daar nog vraag oor die kwestie van ander godsdienste? Laat ons dit gauw afhandel. Wat die sister daar gevra het en wat Johan gevra het. Oor ander godsdienste. Dat ons dit gauw na een handel om af. Okay. Jy, oor die ander godsdienste. Nee, excuse.
We would like to talk about the subject that is on hand today, not about, I think that's besides the point that
we... Okay, maar die vraag is gevra, so, dit is vir die spreker om te sê.
So, Mr. Chairman?
Excuse
me, okay.
So, can I say two quick things about this? I think we need conversation with each other. I agree fully with what Johan said, is that we cannot compromise our conviction that there's only salvation in and through Jesus Christ. We cannot compromise that. But I think we need discussion with each other, and that is why I mentioned about contextualization, because I would love to, if we think through this, but how do we engage then with them? If we can decide, but this is good, here you're going, you're compromising, here you're not compromising. We need discussion, and the same in terms of working together. It's so difficult you can, by working together, say to other people, listen, I agree, we all just the same, and we do not believe that. So if my working together compromise my testimony and my witness that I do not believe that all religions lead to the same place, then I'm in danger. But if working together do not compromise it, but gets inroads to me to witness to them about Jesus Christ, then we must use it. If I can answer it briefly.
Baie dankie Thomas. Daar's op die vorige synode was daar 'n stukkie wat Prof Koos Foster saamgestel het oor op watter basis kan ons met ander gelowe ook sekere goeders in 'n gemeenskap saamdoen. Ons kan 'n bietjie daarna kyk ook. Goed, dit handel hierin af. Ons het die vraag van moeder van der Walt oor strukture. Wie's volgende? Daar agter, moeders, iemand sommer klaar die naam sê, ons ek nie verlees, ek nie ken nie. Gee gou die name daar agter, ek wil 'n lysie maak.
Goeiemôre, is Tinus de Wet.
Tinus de Wet.
Ek wil net,
excuse, ek maak lyste, Flip. Nog, Gerard, sê gou vir my, wie is die broeders langs jou?
Opa.
En langsom is...
Ouma,
ja. Ek gaan vir ouma. En is het bedoel naast? Hier is, Louis. Right, ons lysie is goed. Ons gaan nou weer geleentheid gee, hoor. Oeh, ja. Manne, julle hoor, ons het klompsprekers. Help ons asseblief, een kernvraagie.
Die vraag wat ek het is, wat is die doel van kerkgroei? Hoor het nie geloofsgroei te wees nie. Jy weet ons, dis my baie groot bekommernis, dit lyk vir my, jy weet, dit was eers onderaan strategie wat nou regtig 'n wêreldse term was. Nou is dit daarom kerkgroei. Dit behoort eintlik geloofsgroei te wees. En as mens dan kyk na of die groei van Christus se kerk liewers, so my vraag is, wat is die doel? Want as ek nou u geluister het, dan voel het vir my, dit gaan oor die behoud van die gereformeerde kerk, en nie oor die uitbreiding van Godse koninkryk. En ek dink ons moet baie sterk daarop let, dat het gaan oor die uitbreiding van Godse koninkryk. Nou, ek net oor diversiteit dit sê, as ons diversiteit as 'n gegewe erken, sal daar nie meer groei wees in Godse koninkryk, of die uitbreiding van sy koninkryk in kerkgroei, as ons diversiteit erken nie, want erken in die uitvoering ook van ons geloofs belewenis. En dit wil sê, wat u dus gesê het oor, dit is my laaste vraag, u het gesê dat more than one type, is wat ek afgeleid, of reformed church is required. Let die groei van Christus' kerk nie juis in kerkplanting nie, waar mense sal thuis voel binnen hierdie diversiteit.
Goed, broeder, dankie. Petrus. Meneer Petrus Venter.
Voorzitter, ja, dit is een vraag wat ek nou maar baie in my eie gemoed worstel en wat ek nou eintlik self nie mooi weet al kom te bewoord nie, maar miskien moet ek het maar 'n vraag maak. Ons praat nou vandag oor die pad vorentoe. En in 'n sekere sin is dit toch nou vir my baie moeilik om te verstaan, en miskien moet ek dit, hoekom is die aanbieding hoofsaaklik in Engels gewees? Hoe gaan ons daai aspek, of sien ons werklik die pad vorentoe, dat waar ons by meerdere plekke, by meerdere vergaderings by mekaar kom, dat daar dan hoofsaaklik in Engels gepraat sal moet word? In terme van, ek bedoel, Afrikaans is toch op zichzelf nie iets wat een mens as een struikelblok, of hoe moet een mens hierdie hele aspek rondom ons taal werkelijk voor en toe hanteer? Ek het baie moeite daarmee.
Dankie Petrus. Volgende is, ek het een stout vraag gehad, hy het verwys na die periods van die nasies in handelinge, maar die volgende woord het hy uitgelos, boundaries. Ek moet net vraag hoekom. Is daar een rede? Die twee is langs mekaar en hy het net oor die een gepraat. Goed, volgende ene, Tinus de...
En het Tinus...
Oostla, Flip, broeder Flip.
Net sommer een klein praktische dingetje, die deputate wil ek aanraai om toch te oorweeg, om samenkomsten te reël wat mensen in klein groepen vanuit verschillende achtergronden met elkaar praat. Ik denk als een mens in sulke groot groepen praat, dan blijft het te praten in die lucht en daar gebeurt niks nie. Mijn ervaring was net, als je mensen van verschillende diversiteit bij elkaar krijgt, soms voor een hele dag of zelfs een hele naweek, en laat hulle in klein groepen praat, oor wat het die kern van ons reformatorische geloof te sê, vir ons verskillende achtergronde, en ons saamwerk met mekaar terwille van die koninkryk, dan krijg jy baie meer constructieve, langdurende verandering wat plaasvind.
Dankie, broeder Flip, ons sal het beslis in gedagte hou, by die volgende opdracht, definitief, dit is seker so. Ek dink ons kan nog so twee kies vat, broeder Gerard, Van Rijn.
Thank you, and thank you, Thomas. I think you hit the nail on the head with our identity lying in Christ. My question is, isn't one of our biggest problems with our definition of church that our identity doesn't lie in Christ alone? The reason I ask that this is we see church a lot of times as a cultural thing. A lot of Afrikaans people see church is part of my culture. But now I want to ask, can we say we have a definition of church that's lacking in a lot of senses because our own identity isn't grounded in Christ? And then a question for our pastors, can we say then we don't preach the whole gospel and don't comprehend it exactly? Because the moment our identity is in Christ, it will show in our church definition, and we won't find our safety in structures, but we'll find it where he's leading us. Just a question. Thanks.
Goed. Dank je, ons moet hier. Thomas, wil jy hier so bykie?
Is opa nog op die lijst?
Ja, opa. Weet jy wat sê, opa?
Thank you, honorable chair. I've got only one question. I've realized... between us, I'm talking us as a black person and the Africans churches, there is still a big wall that separates us. Especially when you look at the work of the Lord, what can we do, Thomas, to break that wall, that is between us? Like when I'm coming to the Brooklyn church, do they see me as one of their black pastors or do they see me as one of their fellow Christian? How can we do to break that wall?
Kan ek net so vra, dit klink, kan ons so 'n bietjie sagter kry daar, Paul, die stem is saam, hy is baie hard vir my hier, ek weet nie vir julle nie. Net so bietjie rustig. Ok, goed. En nou, daar is hy. Ons gaan nou vir Thomas gaan. Thomas, jy kan staan sit nie so wel.
Ek sal so bly sit. Let's, I'm gonna start with a, I don't know if maybe it relates, but with the Wimkasi's question of boundaries. No, I didn't leave that out, but I do think, we need to work through what we understand with that boundaries, because if we are strict ethnicity-wise, nation-wise, I always say me as an Afrikaner shouldn't exist because we are a mixture of so many nations. So what did God mean with that boundaries? I haven't looked into that in detail, but one thing I know, it can't mean that we're not allowed, I'm only allowed to marry an Afrikaans dopper, meisie. So, but let's get into the other things. I want to start with Wim Flip's thing. That was, I'm really sorry, brothers, for wasting time in discussion. I want to start with the practical. One of the things I did put on the slide at the end is that we need more conversation. And I agree with you fully that it should be in smaller groups, because then we can sit down and work through these things. And maybe, Opa, that is my suggestion to breaking down this wall. Many of my perceptions have been broken down, not by what I've read or heard, but when we sat at McGinty's drinking that beer together the other night. Then stuff gets on the table. We can be honest with each other. We can ask these questions. We can discuss this. That's for instance, if I can answer Dominic Petrus' question on the language. That is a very sensitive and a difficult thing. But what one of the perceptions that was broken down for me was when I realized, but listen, English is not my second language and my black brother's first choice, they would love to come together in Tswana or Zulu or whatever there. We are all sacrificing. Why? For the sake of our unity in Christ and the diversity. And I want to trust Jesus when he says, when you seek my kingdom, all the other things will be given to you. So maybe it's principle for me. I say, if I seek the kingdom of my language, it will be taken away from me. If I seek his kingdom, I will not lose my language. Maybe that's biblicistic. But to trust Jesus, when I sacrifice something, I will never lose my Afrikaner identity by not speaking my language. And that ties into maybe the second question. I'm sorry if I don't get your names, brothers, but the purpose of church growth, is it growth in faith? Yes, I can't fully agree. I mean, we must grow in our faith. What I realized in my own life though is if I limit my exposure of my faith community to just my Afrikaans fellow brothers and sisters, I in a sense limit my possibility of growing in my faith. Exactly for that reason, because what happens, here's just an example. I hope I'm gonna get it right, but Keller writes in Center Church, he says he experienced this big time when he had suddenly a staff in his church that had Koreans and people from traditionally the American people. He said he realized that the Koreans could quote every text that had something to do with superiority and listening to the people that's above you, and they could quote those texts, while the Americans could quote all the texts that celebrates individuality. And why is that? Because culturally, I tend to just read in the Bible. We are sinful, so I get to a place where I just read what I want to hear. And as soon as I get into contact with people, fellow Christians from other cultures, it confronts me with my own idols and with my own difficulties and my own things that I do not want to hear, and then I grow. And maybe that is, Gerard, to get into your question, is that we have our confessions that says, and Johan also said it powerfully in the beginning, that is also given. We believe that Jesus Christ is our righteousness. But it took me personally a very long time to practice that functionally. To really say that, okay, now I'm in a situation that makes me uncomfortable because this guy is speaking another language or he's saying something that upsets me. Now suddenly my righteousness is not in Jesus Christ. I want to defend my language. I want to defend my culture. So it took me functionally to get to a place where my righteousness is in Jesus Christ. I think there, and in terms of our preaching, I think we do not always help people to functionally experience that. And therefore, indeed, I can just agree with you in terms of our definition of church and the core of church. We must be so careful that church becomes a protector of my culture rather than what it is meant to be. It is a proclamation of Jesus Christ. And therefore, I agree with the speaker that said it's about the kingdom of God. For sure, it's not about just the reform. Although I'm a very convinced reformed believer in the doctrines that we held, I think it summarized the essence of true Christianity. We must get that out there without being ashamed. But yet, it's about the kingdom of God. Did I answer everything now? Die kerkorde een. Okay. Het ek nie, kan ek net sê van die kerkorde vanaand?
Die kerkorde, die strukture.
Brothers, this is a sensitive. I love what our deputies did, saying that we must work through our church order to distinguish the principles and really jot that down to the side, because I do believe even we are always bound to our times. So the culture of our times, and we need to be able to distinguish in our church order what is according to the times, and what is really the principle, so that we can keep holding each other's hands. We cannot lose each other in this. So yes, I do think this means that we need to revisit our church order, also with the inputs of our black churches, to hear what's the stuff that they are struggling with. But not to throw that out of the way completely.
Is daar vraag wat nou nog nie geantwoord is? Kom ons vat 'n volgende rondetjie. Broer, net die naam en die vraag. O, ek het jou vergeet. Ja.
My naam is Piet Nieman en ek is van die Noordrand gemeente. The question I'd like to ask is, how many of you dominees have read the Quran? How many of your dominees know of any Muslims who read the Bible? I can tell you that the Quran only makes mention of Muhammad 3 times, but of Jesus Christ 26 times. Secondly, do you know what sacrifice a Muslim have to make to become a Christian? He loses his family, they ban him out of his family, they ban him out of his society, and they ban him out of the Muslim church. Then, my question is, do we have the facility to accommodate a Muslim who has to sacrifice all that to catch him up and help him to get a job, come into a new society, and have a new Christian family? That's my question.
Thank you. Ek het Dominee Louis Buys vergeet, en dan Prof. Ami.
Thank you, Chairperson. Firstly, Thomas, thank you for a well-prepared address you gave us. And you challenged us to think above our borders, and I thank you for that. And your own sacrifice, as I'm doing now, get out of my own box of security to talk English. And it's got nothing to do with understanding each other here. I think all our brothers understand English. So, and the majority of us understand Afrikaans. But it's showing an attitude of accommodation, accommodating others than our own culture. And I think that's the main thing you say to us. And I think it's important to get out of our comfort zones and to touch on what the first speaker said as well. With all respect for everyone here and all the people that organized this wonderful meeting, but I miss our black brothers. We need to think in our planning to accommodate them, because they are the people with us. And when we are honest and say we are one church with a general synod, we need to do it on ground level as well. Just a second point quickly. That was just a comment. I want to make a suggestion to the deputies, and I'm not sure whether you're touching on this, but the whole issue of diversity and unity is not a new thing. It comes ages. And you gave us the information you gave us is it's mainly on culture, and I think the cultural issues is in the sphere of sometimes non-essential things where we can differ, and when we need to accommodate each other. Maybe I'm asking this to the deputies: do you go into a study, because this is the main problem? We talk about essential and not essential things. And when we talk our unity in Jesus Christ, that we don't compromise. And in our confessions, where we don't compromise. To distinguish between the two. To discern where's the essentials and where's the non-essentials. And maybe get into that discussion, because I think we all agree that On the non-essential issues in our confession, that's how we do it around here. But to accommodate other people with other cultures and other religions, we need to know where we can draw the line on our essential and non-essential things. So maybe just on that issue on study further on. Thank you.
Dankie, Bidder Louis. Kan ek het vraag, hoeveel mense is hier wat nie Afrikaans verstaan nie? Who doesn't understand Afrikaans? Can you just put on your hands?
That's not the point.
We've got 1, 2, 3. I think really the invitation was, kom ek vertel net so mense, jy gee nou kritiek oor die streeksynode, oor ons Afrikaans praat. Dis nie ons skuld nie. Die uitnodigings was na al die gemeentes gerig, ons het selfs 'n Engelse uitnodiging, die spesiale omstandighede wat gebeur het in Pretoria. Klasis Tswane het by Soutpansberg ingeskakel, ons het werklik waar, as ons Engels mense het, sal ons Engels praat. So dit is regtig nie 'n kwessie van, dat ons iemand nie akkommodeer nie, dis die realiteit. Ek dink, Engels kan net so, een duidige taal wees as Afrikaans, as jy het met op mense afdink. Kom ons, elkeen voel vry, om die taal te praat, dat hy die beste praat, waar die ander die beste verstaan, en ons sal ook vertaal waar het nodig is, aan ons Afrikaanse broeders, of aan ons Engelse broeders. Kom ons hou dit gemakkelijk broeders, ek wil nie dat die taal issue wees vandag nie. Dis eintlik nie eens op die agenda nie. Die vraag daar is dan gevra, ek kan daarom net so in 'n lig en lym noem. Jy weet, hulle het gesê, as jy in Rusland kom, dan praat jy nie Engels nie, jy praat Afrikaans, maar jy praat dit duidelik, want is nader aan die Germaanse taal. En toe kom jy ou daar, op die Moskouse lughawe, hy sê, meneer, kan jy vir my sê, waar kan ek 'n taxi kry? Toe sê die ander vir hom, nee meneer, daar is baie taxis net om die hoek. Toe sê, nou waar kom jy van af? Toe sê hy, van Suid-Afrika af. Toe sê, nou kom praat, ek en jy dan Russies met mekaar. Nou, ons moet pas op daarvoor ook. Dus die volgende, broeder Ami. Excuse me. Broeder Ami, prof Ami, hierso, en dan daar, nee. Oké, okay, dank u dan. Ons moet dan vir jou werk gee daar.
Ek sê maar, Russies praat voorstaan.
Dat
Net een paar suggesties aan Thomas vir sy prikkelende idees. As die mens oor diversiteit praat, openbaar het om op drie vlakke. Kulturele diversiteit, dis een onderwerp op sy eie. Intergodsdienstige diversiteit, dit is reeds aangeraak. En dan die derde is kerklike diversiteit. Was my interessant vir die eerste betref, want Handelinge 17:26... was die groot tekst om apartheid te fundeer, en dat Thomas wegbeweeg het van daardie standpunt. Wat die kerklike diversiteit betref, is daar ook drie vlakke. Die diversiteit is in kerkgemeenskappe. Het is ook een onderwerp, groot onderwerp op sy eie, hoe verantwoord is dit? Die tweede vlak is diversiteit is in een gemeente en een ander gemeente. Ek dink is belangrik dat Thomas dit bietjie skerper uitwerk en ontwikkel. En die derde diversiteit is diversiteit in een gemeente. En dis belangrik ook dat dit moet aandag kry. Hoe kan dit sinvol, christelik, liefdevol in die gees van Christus hanteer word binne een gemeente? Want dit kom al hoe meer voor in groot middelstaatsgemeentes. Dit is my net suggesties van my kant, ek weet nie of hy wil reageer nie, maar hy kan het in die uitwerk van sy voordrag net nader ontwikkel.
Ons sal nou gee, baie dankie, prof Ami kan altyd een ding so mooi uiteensit, laat jy hom sien. Terloops net oor die eerste saak, tussen geloofsgemeenskappe, met ander die hele kwestie ook van in ons ekumene, in ons verhouding met die NG Kerk, met ander kerke, hoe hanteer ons daar ook verskeidenheid wat kan kom, en die vraag gaan al hoe meer vir ons ook na voorkom. Baie mooi het eens ding. Kan ons ook vra dat ons bietjie op hierdie van prof Ami fokus? Diversiteit tussen gemeentes en diversiteit binnen in 'n gemeente ook. Rondom hoe ons dinge sien. Daai vraag in die hoek, dan is dit jou nou hoor.
Goeiemôre broeders en susters. Nou, ek het nie die gawe van tale nie, so ek gaan in Afrikaans praat.
Met jou naam?
Chris Botha. Ek wil eintlik baie teruggaan op die vorige spreker. Daar is vir my twee dinge wat uiters belangrik is. Wanneer ons praat oor diversiteit, en ons praat onder andere oor kerkgroei, en ons praat oor verdraagsaamheid. Dit begin nie in die kerk in sy breë nie. Dit begin by 'n individu, en in een gemeente, en in een klas is, en dit sprei so uit. En dit kom alleen deur 'n hartsverandering. Ons het nou die saak aangeraak oor die strukture van die gereformeerde kerk. Ek is 'n produk van so 'n klein boekie. Ek dink die boekie se naam Die Gesonde Leer van Prof Paul de Bruin. 'n Predikant met 'n missionêre hart wat 'n gemeente veronderstel is om te hê, het hierdie boekie in my hand gedruk terwyl ek 'n predikant in 'n ander kerkdenominasie was. Die Here het aan my bekeringsgenade geskenk nadat ek hierdie gesonde leer gelees het en besef het dat ek is wat leer aanbetref totaal van die pad af. Ek het die kerkdenominasie bedank. Ek het die gemeente geonderrig in wat die gesonde leer is. Myself, my gesin en 30 ander lidmate beweeg oor na 'n gereformeerde kerk in 'n spesifieke dorp. En die onverdraagsaamheid wat daardie wat ons beleef toe ons oorbeweeg soontoe sonder om enige identiteitsake te verander, het die gevolg gehad dat een gesin van 30 gesinne bly in 'n gemeente. Nou moet ons onsself die vraag vra. Hier is die produk van 'n kerk, in hierdie geval 'n predikant met 'n missionêre hart. Kom in die gemeente. Die gemeente is absoluut onverdraagsaam. Jy lyk nie soos ons nie. Jy doen nie wat ons doen nie. Ons is bly jy het by die Here uitgekom, maar weet jy wat? Gaan soek vir jou 'n ander aanbiddingsplek waarby jy inpas. Nou sit ons in die gemeente waarin ek is. Twee gemeentes, een gebou. Albei gemeentes baie lief vir die Here. Albei gemeentes eg geweldige ware aan hulle identiteit, hulle kultuur, hulle ethos. Hoe bring ons hierdie dinge by mekaar uit dat beide partye steeds hulle identiteit in Christus kan embrace, verskoon die Engels, en steeds veilig kan voel in die gemeente waarin hulle die Here dien. Dis vir my die plek waarby ons moet uitkom. Ek dink dit begin by 'n individuele hartsverandering waar die Here herlewing skenk aan die individuele hart en dit kring uit na buite toe. Ek dink nie ons moet die antwoorde op hierdie vrae in die breë gaan soek buitekant nie. Ek dink dit moet begin in ons gemeentes waarin ons werklik waar worstel met diversiteit. Waar ons nie vir mekaar sê jy's verkeerd en ons is reg nie. Waar ons vir mekaar sê ons albei eg waarde aan ons identiteit. En ons moet onthou, ons kan nie kultuur, daar's niks fout met kultuur nie. Kultuur is mooi, my identiteit is mooi. Maar as my kultuur, my missionêre hart dooddruk, dan moet ek 'n plan maak. Dis 'n stelling en 'n vraag wat ek wil vra.
Dankie. Dis, ek het nou eers die boeder ontmoet. Dis Pieter, loop in die boot af van Nouwstroom.
Ja.
Welkom by ons hoor. Baie welkom. U het nou baie sterk aangesluit by wat Prof Ammi gevra het ook nou, nê? Ek dink nog so twee vragies, mense. Dan gaan ons besluit hoe ons hierdie ding verder moet vat, want ons gaan hom nie naaste by klaar praat nie, soos Flip gesê het. Ja, ons het vir ouma vergeet. Ons het vir ouma vergeet.
Thomas, you said on one point, I just want some clarification on it. You said, on the practical side, you said, we will recognize that no church can escape and is not called to escape. And then it just went past me because it was quite fast. So I just want you to, can you elaborate on that point? I don't know if you can get the slide again, but I think it's about the 9th or 8th point. On the practical side.
Het jy die vraag?
Ja.
Ek het hom nie.
Ek het hom.
Okay.
Nog well, hier ek is ouma nog steeds.
Chris,
ek is
Zak. Do you have another one?
Oh, sorry. Het jy nog een vraag gehad? Het jy twee vraag gehad?
Nee.
Nie wat ek van weet nie.
Chris.
Yes, from my side also, Thomas, thank you very much for presenting, I think, a very necessary topic of discussion. Our congregation is in a very multicultural context, and in order to reach the people in this multicultural context, we are really struggling with principles of contextualization. Can you maybe say something about that? You know, how do you view contextualization also from your viewpoint, and how we can maybe apply those principles.
Goed. Mense, is nog een vraagje wat ek gaan toelaat. Dan denk ek gaan ons klaar, dan is iets nog baie kort ook moet antwoord. Ons het die program volgepak. Ek gaan die broeder nog een vraag gee.
Broer voorzitter, my naam is Jan de Beer van Wapatrand gemeente. I've got two practical things that I experience and what I've seen here. And Thomas, you've mentioned something about ISIS also. Daar is 'n groot behoefte wat ons moet aanspreek in ons gemeentes. Na aanleiding van fundamentalisme aan die een kant en verdraagsaamheid en liefdevolle ondersteuning aan die ander kant. Ek dink in ons gereformeerde kerke, in ons gereformeerde gemeentes, is ons so ingerig, it's me, myself, and only me. Dis hoe ons voortgaan met ons geloof en ons geloofsbediening, as ander mense na ons kyk. Daar is geen verdraagsaamheid, daar is geen liefde tussen mekaar. Hoe kan ons dit adresseer en hanteer in ons gemeentes? Ek praat nie eers van die ander godsdienste wat vroeger genoem is nie. As ons net daai element in ons eie gemeentes kan adresseer en aanspreek, dink ek het ons al 'n verpad gestap. Maar solank ons vasklou aan daai fundamentalistiese aspekte van ek self, ek is reg, ek alleen, gaan ons nooit by Christus uitkom nie. Hoe kan ons dit as 'n pad vorentoe vat in ons geloofsgroei en in ons gemeentes?
Broeders, ek gaan nou so reël. Lyk vir my ons het heeltemal te groot hap gevat vir een dag. En ek gaan nou nie vir Dominee Piet en Dominee Naas sê huis toe gaan, ons gaan nie meer oor hele goed praat nie. Ek gaan nou vir Dominee Thomas Dreyer gee kort geleentheid om te antwoord. En dan dink ek werklik ons sal moet 'n dag reël vir hierdie onderwerp alleen. Ons sal met mekaar, ons het nie naby hom gekom nie met dit, nie naby nie.
Nee.
Ons het gevat van daar's 'n klomp goed. So ek dink ons moet in daai gedagte dink. Ek gaan vir Dominee Thomas kans gee om kortliks te antwoord, maar om te besef ons gaan mekaar weer kry oor hierdie selfde saak.
Julle mag maar regtig die spreker daarvoor blameer. You may blame the preacher for that, and you may also get back at me for this Afrikaans English thing, oom Cassie, when we are in private. I want to start maybe with Prof. Ami. You know, that's what we tend to forget, is to phone your professor before you start to speak. So that would have helped a lot, just this distinction. I think what was in my heart, or what lives in my heart, is that I do think there's a line that goes through all of these things, and that's what I tried to get at the bit, that although yes, we can distinguish between cultural diversity and church diversity, I think there's always an element of culture that we draw into those things, and how to distinguish between that is what creates a lot of difficulty. So that adds to what our brother said over there. I can't go into that long. I'm grateful for having him with us. It's always great to have people that come from the outside into our context, and we can learn a lot from them. But that's what I tried to address. We need a heart change. And a big change, I think, will come if we start again putting our missionary focus in the center. And saying our missionary focus is to bring this true gospel that we believe in into the world. If we Louis, to add to your thing, that the whole thing of distinguishing between essentials and non-essentials, and we are working at that. I think the report of the deputies for unity has brought us a long way in that. I think there's still some work that needs to be done. I'm not going to solve that thing now, but we need to speak through that. We need to speak through that to the point where we say, okay, at least now we think we are there, so that all of those other things can stop distracting us from what we are called to do. So I do believe our missionary focus is very important. Pete, just to say about the Muslim thing, of course, I think we're neglecting that because we are so busy with all of the other things. So all yes to all of those questions, if I remember, or no, I can't remember exactly how you framed it. Opa, or Oma, what did I mean? I hope I explained something of that. That a church, we must reckon with the fact that we are cultural beings. So even if I get saved in Jesus Christ, I will not stop being human, and therefore I will not stop reacting from a certain place to my environment and to everything, and that it's a circular thing. So I am a cultural being, and therefore my congregation will have a culture. And I think it is because we do not recognize, we are like fish in water many times. If I'm in a pond, I do not realize I'm in water, and that's how culture many times functions. And therefore we need exposure to other cultures, because then I look back and I see my own culture better and understand it better. And that ties into contextualization. We will be speaking, addressing this at the GTF Fear, so I'm not going to venture into that just now. That will be a whole topic on its own. And the last question, just practically, I want to return to that thing that if I'm secure in Jesus Christ, and we really teach people that, what does that mean? And what is the relation of that security over against my security in my culture, my security in my particular congregation, and my security in my particular country? And how does that relate? We must practically learn people, teach people to, when I feel the sense of angst, the sense of fear, where do I go to with that? Do I fight, or do I go to God, and do I return to the core of my identity in Jesus Christ? That will solve a lot of our problems in terms of fundamentalism and in terms of love. There's no distinction. You see, Christ, Jesus and the cross really solves that problem. The world only have two distinctions. I must love everyone and everyone is the same, or I must despise people that's different from me. It's only the gospel, to a great degree, that enables me to say, this is what I stand for, and yet I can love you. This is who I am, and yet I do not look down on you. Yet I do not think I'm better than you. It's only the gospel that can enable us to do that. And therefore we need to focus on that in our preaching and in our teaching.
Broeders, ons sê vir broeder Thomas, baie dankie, en ek is ernstig as ek sê, ons moet weer oor hierdie ding praat. Ons het nie naast hem by, is het klomp goed wat vir my baie in die lichaam, en wat ons rechtig sal oor moet uitpraat, nie op een synode nie, maar waar ons hier by mekaar is, en ons kan dalk vandag nog kyk, wanneer ons het kan reel, dan maak ons dit die topie, maar baie dankie vir hierdie bydra,